Our girls have been gone 9 days, and my wife has been gone 9 days. I don't mind the girls being gone, but I'm certain that they had to have her gone. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Now notice this. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19, 14. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86, 11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. I want to begin by telling you that I'm continually amazed at the magnificence of God's Word. The more I study, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know, and the more I realize I want to know. And I also want you to realize tonight that we have before us this evening a subject that I believe we have not touched upon before, and so we're going to be looking at this unique subject this evening. So I'm going to put the subject on the screen before we even pray, because it's absolutely essential that we pray before we study this particular subject this evening. The subject this evening is soul control, mind or emotions. Soul control, mind or emotions. You will be amazed, along with me, I've been amazed at all the wonderful things that I've been able to find in the Word of God in relationship to soul control. It has to be either mind or, on the other hand, emotions. And we're going to be talking about that this evening. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we are blessed again today because we have the wonderful privilege of having to open this book, the magnificent, wonderful, inspired Word of God, and the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from all the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon these magnificent truths. And so we're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here. And we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to be able to open our hearts and minds to these wonderful scriptures. We pray that you will guide us in these moments tonight, and especially those who have special needs of our church family. We pray for them. Those who are physically ill, those who have sorrow in their lives, various burdens and trials and tests and difficulties, we pray for them this evening. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading with Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Read down through verse 23. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." What we're going to do at the outset is begin to exegete this verse of Scripture and let you begin to see some interesting things here before we begin to draw some conclusions. This verse of Scripture begins with a conjunction, kai. It is a little word, K-A-I, translated, and. And it says, the children, which is the technon, te techno, the children of her, I will kill in death. Some translations say pestilence. I will kill in death. It's interesting to me to see that the word kill and death actually would mean, I believe, the same thing. And yet I'm understanding that there's something quite unique about this, because this is a particular type of death. We have the word death, which is the Greek word thanato, T-H-N-A-T-O-S, thanatos. There's another Greek word in the Scripture, and it is the Greek word nekros. We have two words that we've studied over the past years, and we're looking at the word nekros, which is the word which literally emphasizes something that is dead. But the word that we have here now is an expansion of that word nekros, and it is the word thanatos. It means to kill in any way whatever. It means to destroy. It means to extinguish. It means to abolish. It means to inflict mental death. The more that I get into this, you're able to see now that the emphasis here is on the sin unto death. In other words, in a little while, we're going to be looking at the way that the Scripture emphasizes death. But this is a different kind of death. So he says, Jezebel has had a terrible influence upon the church at Thyatira. Her influence has been such that she has caused individuals in that church to move over into lasciviousness, idolatry, adultery, all kinds of expressions of promiscuity, and they've gone down the road of that will lead eventually to a death that is known as the sin unto death. So we have here the word kai, continuative use, and then it says, I will kill, future tense, I will kill in death her children. It's amazing to me when I see this, because I understand that what we have here in the original language is an emphasis upon absolute certainty, unless there's a change of their minds. Unless these individuals who are traveling down this wrong road that's leading unto the sin of death, unless they change their minds, this is going to be an absolute certainty. In other words, what this is saying is, the active voice here, God has a means of discipline. And the sin of death is the means of discipline that is being expressed here. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality, which simply is telling us that you can put it down. God knows exactly what He's doing, and He knows how to handle this situation in the lives of these individuals in the church at Thyatira. And the children of her, I will kill in death. That's all we're going to say about that. And then it says, and all the churches shall begin to know. What I want to do there is to tell you that we have an interesting word, and it is the word gnosko, which is the word for know. It is a word which emphasizes beginning to know. And I need to remind you, as you look at this and you look on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you're able to see that the word gnosko, or know, the way that it's used. Future tense, something happens in the future. Middle voice, subject participates in the action, is benefited thereby or not benefited thereby. The I stands for the indicative mood, the mood of reality. So the Lord is saying through and to this church in Thyatira and to us tonight, I want you to know something, that people who choose to go the wrong way, people who choose to follow the teachings and the influence of Jezebel of Thyatira, they're going to begin to know that I am the one, I am the one who knows all about the situation, and I want them to understand, and I want us tonight to understand that I am He who searches hearts, emotions. Now, what I want to do right there is stop for a moment and let you see that when the Lord says, I know, He says, it's not only that I know now, but I know about things that are going to take place in the future. And I also want you to know that it'll be beneficial to some and not beneficial to others. That's the reason why we have that M there, which stands for the middle voice. So we've learned in the past that the middle voice says that if the subject is positive, the person receiving will be benefited. If the subject is negative, the people receiving will not be benefited. And so this is saying the children of her, I will kill in death. The type of death is illustrated. And all the churches shall begin to know it will be to their benefit that I am He who searches emotions and hearts. And that takes us back up here to the word, which is studying the word for searching out. Tonight I want you to realize with me that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am in the process always of investigating. I'm going to pause for a moment and let you think with me what I'm saying. The Lord is investigating. The scripture says, I search. He says, I search your kidneys and I search your cardia, your heart. Now, immediately when I got to that, I realized that the word kidney here is the Greek word N-E-P-H-R-O-U-S, nephros. I need to stop you long enough to let you see that it is the Greek word nephros, N-E-P-H-R-O-S. If you are declining a noun, when you have an O-S on the end, it means that it is used as a subject of the sentence. When you have the O-U-S, like we have here, let me see if I can find it again, right there, it simply means that the word is used as a direct object of the sentence. This time it is plural. Now that may not mean all that much to you, but I want you to see, this is saying that the Lord says, I am He who is in the process of investigating, and what I do is I investigate, I understand your emotions, I understand the heartbeat of your life. The plan is for us to utilize the mind of the soul. I stop you again to assure you of the fact that the soul has characteristics. The soul has mentality. The soul has choice. The soul has volition. All of these things we've learned in the past, I don't need to recapitulate tonight. I realize that you already understand that. So the plan of God is that we utilize the mind, and that mind conducts the soul. God's plan for the emotion is that the plan of the emotion is to respond. So we have then a fact that when the emotions begin to rule the soul, things are extremely bad. In other words, a person travels down the road that leads eventually, if they don't change their mind, to the sin unto death. Now I want you to get the mental picture of the church in Thyatira. Here's this woman that's in the church. She calls herself a prophetess, a leader. She calls herself a person who is responsible for training individuals. And yet we have understood that she's a person like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, even though that's not her real name in the New Testament, but there is a reference into relationship to the Jezebel type of the Old Testament. And so what we discover is that this woman has come into the church and she calls herself a spiritual leader. She calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself one who has responsibility to give instructions to individuals. And her instructions are that she's beginning to lead the people into the area of idolatry and adultery, lasciviousness, profligacy, all the different manifestations of a lifestyle that is improper and filled with fornication to the young and adultery to the old. So you can see that she is moving individuals from the standpoint of their emotions. I don't know whether I'm getting this over, but I'm trying to get it over to you. And that is that the Lord is simply saying that here's a woman who has been leading people astray. Now, in order for me to do this properly, I need to tell you that God has provided a way for a person who's out of fellowship, out of harmony, to be restored. So there's no reason for a believer remaining inside of the wrong system. Take these people in the church at Thyatira who are traveling down the wrong road, who are involved in promiscuity and adultery and idolatry. No reason for them to continue that way. Many of them may not be saved, but many of them may be saved. But the emphasis here is that there is no reason for them not being restored, because in previous verses, the Lord has said to them, you need to repent. And the Greek word is metanoeo, change your mind about the person of Jesus Christ. So God has provided, number one, a way to be restored. So there's no reason for a believer remaining inside the wrong system. What I'm trying to say tonight is that there's no reason for any one of us to be outside of God's system. We've analyzed this enough, I believe, to see that there is a system which is divine. We call it the love system. We call it the divine power sphere. We call it the divine dynasphere. We've called it different names. We've analyzed it. We know, I believe, what it's all about. This is the means by which God has designed for us to be right with Him. It means that if we're not right, we are restored to fellowship. We are to have a relaxed mental attitude. We're to have genuine humility. Sometimes it takes us to be enforced humility in order to have genuine humility. And then we have what is known as perception and application to God's Word. That's step four. So we have one, two, three, four. We've analyzed this many, many times. Once we get to four step, we are in a position where we are ready to fulfill the other steps. It takes us around to point eight. Most of us can name these. We understand that point five is love for God. Point six is a right relationship to companion. Number seven, a right relationship to friends. And then number eight, a right relationship with our Lord in relationship to happiness, which is taken by the beautiful Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, and that is the word for happiness. I've reviewed that many, many times. Just reviewed it again for you. God has provided, number one, a way to be restored. So there's no reason for a believer remaining any length of time in the wrong system. Number two, if the person is in the wrong system, then that person has deliberately chosen to do so and will receive divine discipline as a result of bad decisions. Could I tell you that when you find yourself in harmony inside that power circle, inside of that circle, you're in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, and temptation comes to you and me. Are you seeing it? You're inside the circle. Temptation now comes. Temptation itself is not the sin. The temptation comes. And inside of this circle, you are in fellowship. But you view that temptation. And the very split second that you make a decision that you're going to yield yourself to that temptation, that's when you move yourself outside of that divine power sphere and out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the wrong system that you and I move into when we deliberately choose to step outside of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we step outside of that relationship, we subject ourselves to divine discipline as a result of our bad decisions. As a result of our bad decisions, three things could happen to us. One is there can come some discipline, warning discipline. If we don't pay attention to that warning discipline, intense discipline can come. The scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If a person doesn't pay attention to the warning and he doesn't pay attention to the intense discipline, then he travels down that low gravel road and eventually that person will die the sin unto death. Number three, the believer enters the satanic system through sin. I just explained it to you. Because of failure to get back in a right relationship with the Lord, staying outside of that sphere of power, that person is going to be in a miserable condition. Number four, the believer has no excuse then for staying any length of time in the satanic sphere of power. I have so much to tell you tonight that I'm running a little rapidly here. I hope you got those points. If you didn't, they'll be up here for you to get afterwards. Let's go back and look at our verse of Scripture. And the children of Hur, these are the individuals that Jezebel had an influence on. They chose to go against God's plan. They decided that they would not repent. And God says, here's what I will do. I will kill in death. That's amazing to me when I think about that, because I'm aware of the fact that it's strange to say kill. To me, kill is death. But it has two words here, two different words in the Greek. I will kill. At a point of time, I will choose, because of their disobedience, to do what I don't really want to do, but I have to do because of their disobedience, I will kill. And that's the Greek word that I've already explained to you. Then it says, in death. It is not the word nekros, because nekros means dead, but this is the word thanatos, which means an expansion. And I've already said that that word means abolish. It means to kill in any way whatever. It means to destroy. It means to extinguish. It means to inflict mental death. It means a sin unto death. Now that tells me that the Bible teaches that there are different kinds of death. For instance, there's physical death. There's spiritual death. There's second death. There's positional death. There's carnal death. There's operational death, and there's sexual death. While I'm talking about these for a few moments, if you don't have these down, you want to take them down, that's fine, because I'm going to come back and talk about each one of them, but you're able to take these if you so desire. Physical death. I think all of us are aware of the fact of what physical death is. It's separation of the body and the soul. We'll talk about that again in a few moments. Physical death. Spiritual death, separation from God in time. There are people who are born physically alive and spiritually dead, have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They are psychikos individuals, not pneumatikos individuals. They are dead spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from God in time. Second death is separation from God forever. Positional death is identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. I'll come back to this in a moment. Carnal death is being out of fellowship, out of harmony. Operational death means failure to produce. Oppositional death means living in opposition to God's plan. All of these are serious individual steps. Sexual death is inability to reproduce. We've already analyzed that over and over again in relationship to Abraham, or Abram. so-called. Now let's look at this. You've got those down, perhaps. If you didn't, we will move those away and let you see them in a different fashion. Physical death, separation of body and soul. Separation of body and soul. I don't know whether you've thought about this very much, but you're living in a body tonight. You are very much alive in your body. In fact, your being alive made it possible for you to get in your car and get here this evening. In other words, your body brought the real you into this auditorium. The real you is not this body. We're living in a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. We all know that, don't we? In fact, some of us who are older know it more than you younger folk. But all of us are aware of the fact that we're living in a dying body. We're not very far away from our eternal home, no matter what our age is. The soul is the real you. The soul is that part of you which has the ability to understand, comprehend, categorize, know those things in the realm that are spiritual. The physical is that which, of course, is physical. And all of us put so much attention on the physical. It's sad, really, but we put a lot of attention on the physical. In eating and dressing and in our appearance and how we think we're going to look to others and all these things. We put a lot of attention on the physical. And yet, I want you to know that it doesn't really matter when a person dies, actually how they're dressed in the coffin. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, I've stood many times by the side of coffins and people would say, oh, doesn't he look so handsome? I'd say, he's dead. Oh, doesn't she look so beautiful? I'd say she's dead. Now, I wouldn't say that, but you know that I know, and they really know, that that person's not there. That's the body in which they live for a few years. Maybe 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 100. I don't know. So you see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say all these things while you're frantically taking notes. I always like to see you take notes because I know you're looking down, looking up, and you're not paying a whole lot of attention to what I say, but you're getting the notes. That's good. Now I'm going to let you look at them again with me. Physical death is separation of body and soul. Spiritual death is separation from God in time. Second death is separation from God forever. Now we're stopping on number four. Positional death means identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. Now, I want you to see how powerful this is. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, deity too, left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man. And as the God-man, He was all God and He was all man. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He came to this earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross, to bear your sins and mine and the sins of the world. What's so amazing to me about the cross is that above the cross, in my imagination, I see the Heavenly Father, and He's looking down upon that cross. And then beyond that cross, He's looking down and He sees you. And He sees me. And He looks on the cross and He sees His very own Son, whom He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. So as He looks down upon that Son, I believe, this is my imagination, that Son reaches down with His magnificent, wonderful hand and takes your hand. He reaches up with that right hand and takes the hand, and I know you know that God doesn't have a hand. This is an anthropopathism. This is an anthropomorphism. This is an emphasis upon the hand of God. And so there, those hands come together on the cross. In other words, what I'm saying to you is the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who brought the hand of God and your hand together. Identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. The fifth death is carnal death, which means out of harmony, out of fellowship. Just in case you didn't know it, I've already asked Mike to put this information on the internet So if it's not already there, it will be there. So don't fret if you didn't get all this. Operational death. I came up with this one some years ago because I believe it fits. Failure to produce is what I call operational death. Oppositional death is living in opposition to God's plan. Sexual death is inability to reproduce. Now, while you're looking at those, I want to give you about 7 points that you may or may not want to take down. When I go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, I read about the separation of the soul from the body. I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you have the ability, while you're sitting here looking around, are you able to see and determine individuals? Are you able to know individuals? Are you able to detect color? Are you able to understand things that are around you? Are you able to see the pews and recognize that they're pews and see the color, for instance, of the carpet and look around and see the various things? What is it that's making you have the ability to see those things? Is it your body? Well, God is using some eyes and you're able to see, but what's really able to detect that is your soul. Now, in the light of what I just said, let me ask you a question. If you suddenly are dead, but your soul, of course, lives on, what do you think about the detection ability? Is your detection ability gone? Of course not. Are you going to be able to recognize? Sure. Are you going to be able to recognize color? Certainly. I'm trying to let you see that the real you and me is not this body, even though we appreciate it. The real you and me is the soul. Wow. Separation of soul from the body. 1 John 3:14. Number two, such death cannot separate the believer from God. In other words, when there comes a separation of the body and the soul, that cannot separate the believer from God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, put that verse down. Romans 8:38. Number three then, physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God, based upon His perfect knowledge of all the facts. Now, that's a magnificent statement that I want to repeat. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God, based upon His perfect knowledge of all the facts. In other words, God knows so much about you and me that we don't know about ourselves. He knows exactly when it's going to be the right time for us to go to heaven. So don't punch any panic buttons about when you're going to die. You're going to die when God wants you to die, unless you're foolish enough to commit suicide. But now we won't get into that. Physical death is a matter of the sovereign decision of God, based upon His perfect knowledge of all facts. Psalm 68, 19 and 20. Number four, at times, God sees that it is necessary for Him to prolong a person's life, even when He's seeing that there's a point when it would be natural and normal for that individual to go home. God just says, Psalm 102:19, Psalm 102 verse 20, Psalm 102:23 and 24, Psalm 118 verse 18. Sometimes He just simply says, you know what? I had planned for you to be exiting this life, but I'm going to prolong it just a little bit longer. Because I've looked these things over and I have been able to see that there are some additional things that I realize that you want to do and you have the capability of doing and you're in harmony with the Lord and you will accomplish these things, so I'm going to let you live longer. I don't understand all that, do you? I just know that God's sovereign will is right. Number five, a mature believer departs from life under the principle of dying grace. A mature believer departs from life under the principle of dying in grace. Have you ever heard this verse? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Does anyone know where that's found? Have you ever quoted that? Have you ever heard it before? It says, yea, though I walk into and bog down and stay? No. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and on you know the rest of it. A mature believer then, point five, departs from life under the principle of dying grace. I must hasten. Number six. When you go to Psalm 116, verse 15, that verse applies to mature believers. Psalm 116, verse 15. When I quote it, you will remember, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. Let's translate that correctly. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. I have to hasten. Number seven, resurrection is victory over death. I was hearing Tony Evans, and I couldn't help but just smile while he's such a unique presenter of the Word. And he was telling today about the fact that a fellow was driving along in his car and the children in the back seat, and a bee came in. And that bee was buzzing around in the car, and the daddy heard the children getting all excited in the back seat. The bee came up into the front. The dad grabbed that bee, squeezed it for just a second or two, and turned it loose. And that bee continued to fly around. And the kids kept hollering, and finally the daddy said, don't be hollering anymore. He turned his hand and showed that the bee had stung him. And the sting was in his hand. God has removed the sting of death. How fantastic I thought that illustration was. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones, because we're going to be the recipients of a resurrection body. Resurrection is victory for all believers. The justice of God gives to all a fair shake. Divine and personal love. 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And you'll notice in that passage of Scripture that God has removed the sting of death. Now, I have 8 minutes, and I'm going to take 10. But I want you to know that we've got to look at this, because the subject this evening is soul control. Mind or emotion? And I found it here. I found it here. And I don't want you to miss it. If I don't get through, I will at least give you enough verses tonight to let you see. In this verse, I referred earlier to the fact that there is the word nephros. N-E-P-H-R-O-U-S is the way it's used in this passage, because the fact that the O-U-S at the end shows us that that word is used as the direct object of the sentence. That is the accusative plural. So stay with me. Don't get bogged down in my Greek, okay? From nephros, the word kidneys is described. The accusative plural here has no definite article. And what I've learned in the Greek, when you find a word, a noun that has no definite article, there's an emphasis upon the qualitative aspects of that noun. Now, what did I just say? I said that when you have a noun that doesn't have an article preceding it, the emphasis on that noun is that you must understand that this is a quality noun. This is the qualitative aspects of that noun. Now, we're talking about kidneys now. This verse talks about kidneys. In the Old Testament, it talks about rains. We're going to talk about some of these things in a moment. This refers to the emotions of the soul. And I'm going to read verses in a few moments to let you see what the Bible says about the emotions. Emotions, when they're God-given, are fantastic and wonderful. But emotions, listen to me, emotions cannot think. Emotions cannot think. When people are involved with their emotions and their emotions ruling them, then they are not being led by and directed by something that is objective and that can think. You're going to see this as we get through the various verses. Emotions are great. Point two. When the scripture says that they're directed by counsel, what does that mean? It means in Psalm 16:7, where it says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My emotions also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, what you have to understand there is, I will bless the Lord who has given me the ability to comprehend truth and utilize truth. Not my emotions, but the truth. If the truth directs me and emotions follow, then the response is good. If the response gets up here and begins to rule, then it's bad. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay. Please get this point before we go to number three. Emotions can respond to God's Word or react to God's Word. I need to tell you that that is very, very powerful. Emotions can respond to God's Word or react to God's Word. But we have to understand this. Number four, emotions cannot reason. Emotions cannot think. Emotions within themselves cannot learn. In fact, emotion without thought is always arrogance. Once you get into this and you really understand the next verses that I'm going to be giving you, you'll be able to see how powerful this is. Emotions cannot reason. Emotions cannot think. Emotions cannot learn. In fact, emotions without thought, always arrogance. Number five, emotions respond to thought, but cannot replace thought. Number six, when emotion replaces thought, all you have is egotism. All you have is self-aggrandizement. All you have there is an emphasis upon yourself. This is the reason why we have so many people who are involved in, how shall I say this? Involved in the emotional aspects that are conducted in many churches today. It's an emotional thing. And it is non-thinking thing. I won't get into that. So I want you to know that emotions responds to thought but cannot replace thought. When emotion replaces thought, you have arrogance. Number seven, inside the divine dynasphere, emotion responds to thought. In other words, if we're right with God, we are saturated with His Word, the response is wonderful. I got excited tonight when I was leading the music. Did you notice? I had fun. I love it. I love to direct you when you sing so beautifully. I love the song Without Him. And so I can emote. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't spend all my time emoting. That would be wrong. Inside the cosmic system, emotion dominates thought. Replaces thought. In other words, when a person gets outside of harmony with the Lord and gets inside the satanic sphere of power, what are they going to do? They're going to let their emotions dominate them. Replace their thought. Now, we have examples of this. We're going to get into it very quickly. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 13, I'll not take the time to look that up with you right now. Number 10, People who live in the cosmic system are emotionally disturbed. Now, I have to take you to these scriptures. And so I'm going to move this off the screen very rapidly. And I know that was mean of me, but I've got to put these on the screen for you. If you will, please, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. I have these marked so I can go to it. Oh my, I cannot tell you how powerful these verses are. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to these believers by the Spirit of God, says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, plural, dissensions, and keep your eye on those who cause scandalon is the Greek word. You know what scandalon sounds like? Scandals. That's right. All right, let me read on. We're in Romans chapter 16, 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye, focus your attention on those who cause dissensions and scandals, contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Now, please notice what the next verse is. For such individuals are slaves, doulos, slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own kidneys, of their own kalia, K-O-L-I-A in the Greek, their own emotions. Oh, put that down so you can see it. You cannot see this unless you see what the meaning is in the original text. These individuals are slaves, not to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are slaves to their own emotions. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the stupid. I hesitate to use that word. Dum-dums. Unknowing. I just lost my place. But anyway, that's okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You just get the feel of the Apostle Paul here. Man, his heart is open to these individuals. He's saying, our mouth has spoken. And you know what that means? I studied before I taught. I gave some attention to preparation before I got up and opened my mouth. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. Oh, Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. Now, look at verse 12. You are restrained, but not by us. There's some restraining in your lives. It's not by us, but you are restrained in your own spachna, emotions. And the Greek word is spachna. Oh, you have a problem, Corinthians. Do you know anything about first book of Corinthians? Do you know anything about second book of Corinthians? Do you know anything about what these individuals got involved in 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Read it sometimes. And Paul says, you've got a problem. And your problem is that you are having bowel problems. You're having kidney problems. You're having spleen problems. You're having emotional problems. I hope you got that. Now, please, 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 put these other verses down and let's look at them very quickly. 16, 17, 18. I beseech you, brethren, the word is skopos, scope. Mark the ones causing division, scandala, offenses contrary to the teaching which you have learned, turn, avoid them. For such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own kolia, K-O-I-L-I-A, their own emotions, and by good words and eloquent speeches. By the way, that's so neat. Logia is, logos is the word word. In EU is the prefix or preposition good, the good words. So it's fair speeches. And what they're doing with their eloquent speeches, they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. I've just given you this. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Hearts overflowing. Study prior to teaching. The restriction of your soul is the result of your bowels, your kidneys, your spleen. Sprachna, your emotions. Now, I told you I'd go fast. I have to go fast. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Please put these down and look at them later. For many walk, of whom I've told you often. Paul says, I tell you now, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. You put it down, my friends. The people who are allowing their emotions to rule them in churches today are causing they're enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, emotions, whose glory is their shame, and they mind earthly things. Would you agree that Jezebel in the church at Thyatira had her mind on fleshly, earthly things? Do you think that for one moment when she gave an invitation for people to participate in lasciviousness, that she didn't have any trouble getting people to come forth? She did. And then our verse of Scripture. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall come to know that I am the one who investigates the kidneys. I understand and I look to see each member of Grace Bible Church. I want to see what you're really like. I'm checking out your kidneys. I'm checking out your emotions to see if your emotions are ruling you or if God's Word is ruling you. And that same thing is true to me. Now, let me tell you. And I wrote me a summary note. Our Lord is constantly evaluating every believer on the face of this earth. He tests the heart where we think. He tests the kidneys where our emotions either respond or control the soul. If you have kidney trouble, it's because you are in the cosmic system. The word kidney is nephros, the seat of feelings. And then I have for myself 10 points. Emotions are great when directed by counsel. Emotions can respond to God's Word or react to God's Word. Emotions cannot reason, cannot think, cannot learn. In fact, emotion without thought is always going to be arrogance. Emotion responds to thought but cannot replace it. When emotion replaces thought, you have arrogance. Inside the divine dynasphere, emotion responds to thought. Inside the cosmic system, emotion dominates the thought. Divine discipline and punishment of believers is related to the emotion of the soul. I realize that this is a tough message, and yet I feel like it's something that really is necessary in our time. Don and Joy Fueling will be standing at the table. And as you leave tonight, go by, shake hands with them, and let them know you're going to be praying for them. Will you do that? Leaflets are out there for you to take. And if you haven't already signed a card that you're going to pray for them, just do it. And if they don't have a card, you can give them your name, and they'll take it down. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening that we have the wonderful responsibility of opening our minds and our hearts to your word. There are so many things for us to learn. We've been challenged again tonight as we've looked at these verses of Scripture. We pray that you will bless every person who hears this message. and especially the individuals who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize how important this decision is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that heaven can be their eternal home if they will accept God's gift of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And the Bible teaches us so beautifully, but as many as received Him, that's Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.